We're going through this series about in the search for wisdom. And I was thinking this morning, you know, this series on the search for wisdom is about the book of Proverbs, but it's about so much more than that. I really believe over the next several weeks that if your heart is open, that the words that come out that we meditate on out of the book of Proverbs in search of wisdom can really be life transforming, can be life changing. This is something that we need more now than ever before. And so I pray that it impacts your heart. Isaac Asimov, he was a 20th century writer, wrote lots of novels, was a university professor, really, really famous. He said this, "The saddest aspect of life right now is that science gathers knowledge faster than society gathers wisdom." So he lived and died in the 20th century, not the 21st century. And I kind of think if Isaac was alive today, what he would think now. I mean, he was able to see back then the amount of gathering of knowledge, the speed that we're gathering knowledge. And he saw that that could be an issue moving forward. Because as much as we enjoy and we need the gathering of knowledge, it's wisdom that is the much more important thing than what we need today. I have another quote for you here this morning. It was by Aristotle. Now, Aristotle lived a lot longer ago than Isaac Asimov. This is an interesting quote, though. I think that even though Aristotle lived thousands of years ago, his quote probably relates to us today now more than ever. He says this, "Knowing yourself is the beginning of all wisdom." I believe that this is the mantra of our culture today. It's the mantra saying, above all else, know yourself. Above all else, know who you are. Above all else, putting yourself first is the beginning of all wisdom. I think the Bible has something to say about that. Aristotle was a smart guy, but you can know yourself extremely well, and I would say that is definitely not the beginning of wisdom, right? You might know all sorts of things about yourself that aren't very flattering. I know things about myself that are not flattering. That doesn't give me wisdom. That's just knowledge. As we read last week, Proverbs 1, verse 7, and it shows up in other places within Proverbs, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge." Or in Proverbs 9, 10, it says, "is the foundation of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline." So this proverb was written way before Aristotle. And if it was King Solomon who wrote this, which I believe he did, I think he had this right. I think Aristotle probably should have read this. Because truly, this idea of the fear of the Lord, if you're here last week, I described the aspect of fear. Usually when we think of fear, we think of being scared. You know, if you've watched a horror movie, you get scared by seeing that horror movie. This is not what that's talking about. This isn't someone with an axe chasing you in the middle of the night with a mask on. The idea of the fear of the Lord is the idea of reverence and awe. It'd be kind of like if you were out in the jungles of Africa and you get to see a lion, okay? You might not be scared of that lion because maybe you are in a nice protected safari truck and you know that that lion can't get you. But when you see that lion up close, or maybe it's an elephant, or if you've been on the ocean, you get to see a big orca come up, you see that animal and you are in awe. There is a reverence to it. You know, you're not going to treat that lion like it's your cat at home. You know? I have a little dog. And every so often, my little dog likes to jump up on the table when we're not around to try and get our food, you know? and we scoot him off the table, and he's like, get out of there, and we scoot him off the table. Now, if that was a lion sitting on my table, I wouldn't treat him the same way. I would have reverence and awe. But sometimes we treat God like my little white dog, right? Get out of here. Get off the table. We don't have that reverence and awe. And Solomon is trying to speak into our life, and he's saying, the reverence and awe, the fear of the Lord. If you can have reverence and awe, respect, listen to him, that is the foundation of wisdom. It's a foundation of knowledge. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs, if you're reading through it, and I encourage you last week, read through the book of Proverbs. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs really is mainly attributed to, most likely, King Solomon. It's actually him writing, teaching his sons. It's him writing, saying, my son. And he's giving them godly advice. So if you're reading through chapters 1 to 9, sometimes it seems very male-oriented. If you're female in the crowd, what you need to do is don't worry that it's male-oriented, okay, because he's speaking to his sons. I think most of the advice in Proverbs 1 to 9 really relates to women as well. So you can say, you can replace that male language with female language and receive it unto yourself as well. It's just as relatable to women as to men. The other interesting thing is as you read through Proverbs 1 to 9, wisdom is personified in the words of Lady Wisdom. You'll notice that. So this idea of wisdom is personified as a woman, Lady Wisdom. There are 4 different poems. And it's calling out to humanity to pay attention to her and seek her out. Pay attention to Lady Wisdom. Seek her out. And those that are seeking out Lady Wisdom, whenever someone is being generous, they're listening to Lady Wisdom. When someone has sexual integrity, they're listening to Lady Wisdom. When someone is upholding justice, they're listening and drawing on wisdom from Lady Wisdom. So this book of Proverbs isn't just about good advice. It is an invitation to the people of God to learn from divine wisdom that's been given to previous generations of God's people. So this morning I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 to 9, and it says this. My child, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Just going to pause there. I love that. It says, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure. Do we seek for after godly wisdom like it is a hidden treasure? I was thinking about this week, and if you know me, my family knows me well. When there's a purchase to be made, whether it's stove or a pair of shoes or it doesn't matter what it is, I'm like almost like obsessive about researching stuff. It's like I want to know that we're making a wise decision about whatever we're purchasing. And I felt like the Holy Spirit saying to me, Matt, are you as obsessive about searching after godly wisdom? I was like, you know what, like the Holy Spirit speaks to you? And there's a certain personality trait that I have. And I was like, the Holy Spirit says, I want your personality trait to be geared this way. It's not wrong. It's not wrong that I like research stuff and do that, whatever. I think it comes out in my preaching too, if you know me. But the Holy Spirit's saying, Matt, I want you to search after my wisdom. I want you to search after godly knowledge and wisdom like that silver, like those rubies, like precious jewels. I'm going to continue in verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the godly. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. There's a couple words there that are really important I want us to talk about today. He says he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Upright. It's an interesting word. It comes from this Hebrew word yashar. It literally means straight. What it's pointing towards is this idea of being morally upright. Morally upright. Where are we gaining our morals from? When you read through the Old Testament, this nation of Israel that was bound up in slavery in Egypt gets out of slavery. God rescues them out of slavery, takes them into the desert. And it's a story of God revealing his wisdom to the people of Israel, saying, this is how you lived in Egypt as slaves, but I'm going to show you a new way of wisdom for you to live. They get into the promised land, and very, very shortly, it's like one generation after they get into the promised land where it seems like they completely forget everything that they were taught, everything that Moses gave them out of the desert. And you get to the book of Judges. You ever read the book of Judges? If you want to read a book where it's just like every moral, like, belief or way of living is thrown out the window, that is the book of Judges. You do not open up the book of Judges and say, Lord, how should I live? Let me look at them as people, right? That's why it's really important to know what you're reading in the Bible, right? Every genre is different. Every situation is different. When you open up the book of Judges, it's really story after story after story of people who had no moral compass. Had no moral compass. At the very, very end of the book of Judges, it says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did. It's like a perfect summary of the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And when you're in a situation like that, things go downhill. Where do our morals come from? Where do our morals come from? If you have someone, if you are a person that is an atheist, you say, I do not believe in God. Or maybe you're an agnostic, you're like, I don't know if God exists. And there is no God, or maybe there is no God. Where do our morals come from? You end up going down a path where morals come from whatever you feel it should be. Whatever your desires. If it feels good, do it. So our morals are just kind of made up along the way. And they change based on whatever is convenient at the time. We do what is good in our own eyes. But what Scripture tells us is that our morals shouldn't come from how we feel, random desires that we have. But we search after Lady Wisdom. We're seeking after God's desires for us. And we truly believe, we say, you created us. You are our creator. You know what's best. I want to trust in you. Can you show me what is right? What is right? It says, God is a shield to those with integrity. God is a shield to those with integrity. God wants to protect those with integrity. He's like, if you do things my way, there's going to be a shield of protection around you. If you have integrity, if you're morally upright. Now, if you remember what I told you last week, is that when we read the Proverbs, we need to be careful that we just don't read them as biblical promises. What I mean by that is that what we see in life and what we see even in Scripture is bad things still happen to good people. So when we see this statement of God is a shield to those with integrity, this is a godly generalization. So we look at the books of wisdom in the Bible, we stumble upon a guy named Job. He was somebody with integrity. But if you read the story of Job, all sorts of bad things happen to him. And it's Job is there as a counterbalance to show us that it's not always black and white in the way that we want it. But as a biblical generalization, the Scriptures are telling us, if you walk with integrity, there is a shield around you. So what is integrity? He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. What does that mean? What does that look like? The definition of the word integrity, we look at the Hebrew word, it's this idea of a condition of being without blemish. Completeness. Undivided or unbroken. It's this idea of wholeness. This idea of wholeness. What do I mean by that? This idea of integrity, we're struggling all the time. Like this idea, you know, I said like I end up researching things all the time before I buy it. That's because we live in a world where we don't know what has integrity anymore, right? My dad told me a story about how he saw online this advertisement of this great little vacuum. It's like a little handheld vacuum, and you go, and it's battery powered, and you go and you vacuum your car out of with it or whatever. It's mobile, and he saw it, and it's like, oh, it had great sucking power. All this advertising. So he's like, I'm gonna buy it. So he buys it, gets sent to him, email like sent in the mail, gets it, takes it out. He says it couldn't suck a thing. Takes it to his car. It's like about as strong as someone going, you know. Doesn't do anything. He felt so ripped off. And the reason why is because you don't know. You're watching all sorts of stuff on TV, internet, or whatever, and it looks great. But does it have integrity? Is it have wholeness? Is it what it says it is? When it comes to building structures, engineers are obsessed with the integrity of the structures. Before this building, this church building was built, engineers had to look at it to make sure that these incredibly large beams don't fall on us one day. And we have trust, okay, that there's structural integrity to this building. Because if it doesn't have structural integrity to it, just the weight of the building alone will cause it to come crumbling down. Structural integrity is the ability of an item to hold together under a load. You know, this relates to our own lives. When we deal with stresses of life, the pressures of life, the temptations of life, will your character, will your integrity hold strong under that pressure? Will it hold strong? You can take two pieces of steel or two pieces of wood, and maybe they look the same on the outside. But it's not until they're load-bearing, there's weight on it, that you're going to find out if their integrity, their structural integrity, is the same. Reminds me of like the old baseball players that used to hollow out their bats. Have you ever heard of corking your bat? They would hollow out their bats, and I think maybe put cork in it or something like that, because when they go up to bat and hit a ball, it would go further than a regular bat. But when you looked at it, it looked the same. But they were totally different. It wasn't until you like break open that bat or cut it open that you see that it's completely different. Does your life have moral integrity? Integrity is the unwavering determination of the heart to do right no matter what pressure you are under. That is moral integrity. No matter what the situation is, no matter what you are feeling, no matter who you are with, you are going to do what is right. Integrity is not just what people see. Integrity is who you are. So let me ask you a key question today. Actually, I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. I want you to think about this. What would you do if you knew that nobody would ever find out? If you knew you would never be caught, what would you do? Because this is about integrity. Would you steal if you knew that no one would ever find out? It's just background music. What do you do if no one ever, if you think no one ever is going to find out? Let me tell you a story. This came to my mind. When I was a kid, I remember we were on vacation. I was probably, I don't know what I was, 10, 11, 12 years old. I was on vacation with my family, with my parents, and we're in this restaurant, and we're waiting in the lobby for them to seat us. And everybody's standing around, and here I was a little kid, and I look on the ground, and I see this $20 bill laying on the ground. And I stared at it, and no one's touching it. This is kind of weird. So as a little kid, I go up and I grab this $20 bill and I go up to the hostess desk and I said, I think someone lost this money. And the hostess and there was other like workers around, they all looked at each other and they started laughing and they looked at me and they showed me that it was a fake $20 bill. They said, this isn't real. And they ended up telling me this story that they had been doing this all day long, putting this fake $20 bill, and to see how what people would do with it, to see if anybody would actually pick it up and bring it to them. They had a bet going on, and they decided that if someone actually brought it to them and said, I think someone lost their money or whatever, they would cover their bill. But they said no. They'd been doing it all day long, and nobody had done that. Everybody had like taken it and, you know, put it in their pocket. And then as they're, you know, realize that it's fake. And so they just kept on doing this all day long. So we ended up getting this free meal, and it was this experience of integrity. Now I can tell you that story and make you feel really good. Make myself feel really good about myself. But you know that all of us go through moments where our integrity holds up, and we all go through moments where it doesn't. Right? We all do. Years ago, Catherine and I were in the middle of a move where I'd rented a U-Haul. And we were doing the move by ourselves, and it was a small little move. It was like we were moving from one house to the other in the same town, not a lot of driving. And as if you've rented a car or a U-Haul or whatever, what is the rule when you rent something? Is that you get a full tank of gas and when you return it, it's supposed to be a full tank of gas. So I rented this U-Haul, we did our small little move, and I'm looking at the needle. And it didn't even move. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't need to put gas in this thing. I'm supposed to, but I don't need to put gas in this thing. So I take it and I drop it back off. And as I'm standing there at the desk, the guy asks me, did you put gas in this vehicle? And at that moment, I said, yes, I did. That was the initial thing. Came on and off. Right? Do you notice how both these stories are about money? It's interesting how money can do things to you, right? I lied to him over saving, like, I don't know, at the time it might have been like 10 bucks. I was willing to sacrifice my integrity over $10. So I said yes. And then you know what the next thing he says out of his mouth? Well, where is your receipt? hole. Now I'm busted. I have no receipt. I walked out of there not only embarrassed, but the Lord placing his finger on me, saying, who are you? Who are you going to be? It's a lot of years ago, but it still grabs me. I want to be more like that 12-year-old kid that grabbed that fake 20 and gave it to the hostess, right? Than that person who's trying to save 10 bucks. Ah, thanks, Aaron. One's good enough. I'm not planning on crying again this service. But you never know with me, right? What will you look at if you know that no one will find out? The things that you look at on your phone, on your computer, on your TV or whatever, what if you knew that other people saw that you were looking at that? Would you look at it? Where would you go if you thought that no one would find out? If no bill collector comes looking for you, would you still pay your bills? If you knew that you'd get away with it. What about at your work? If you knew that you'd get paid for 8 hours, even though you only had to do 6 or 5 or 7, is that what you would do? When the boss isn't looking, is your quality of work different than when he is looking? This is about integrity. It brings me to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. We know this story. Many of us know this story. The book of Joseph is a story of this young man being thrown into slavery by his young brothers and ends up in the house of a military leader called Potiphar. And he's probably a good-looking young man, and Potiphar's wife is attracted to Joseph. And Potiphar's out, he's nowhere to be seen, he's out of the house, maybe he's on a trip. And Potiphar's wife says, come and sleep with me. Come and sleep with me. Now we live in a day and age where the story says that if a young man is propositioned to sleep with a woman and he knows he can get away with it, the story would say that is what any man would do. What do you do? Would you sleep with her if the husband will never find out? If your spouse will never find out, what will you do? The story of Joseph was a story of him saying, no, I won't do that. And his response is really, really interesting. His response is, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's a really interesting, like, reply. Because I think for most of us, the idea would be, you know, he's a slave. If I do this and I get caught, what will Potiphar do to me, right? He could have said to Potiphar's wife, I can't do this. What if I get caught? What if he finds out? What if this, all these things happen? The concern could have been, what if I get busted? Right? But the first thing that comes out of the mouth is, how could I do this wickedness against God? Joseph was a person of integrity. And he cared more about what God saw than he cared about whether Potiphar saw. This is integrity. This is who we should be. Joseph was a person that had the fear of the Lord. And if we're a person, if we're a people that fear God, it develops character within us. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says this. The righteous who walks in his or her integrity, blessed are his children after him. When you walk in integrity, it brings blessing to your family. It brings blessing to your children. It brings blessing to the people who are just interacting with you every single day. If you are a businessman that has integrity, it blesses everybody that you're doing business with. Your life is a blessing. If you are a person with integrity, you are showing your kids this is how you live. And they can watch it, and they might not listen to it. They might go their own way and do their own thing. But they will know what integrity looks like. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3 says this, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. That is the opposite of integrity, is duplicity. It's like there's two sides of you. There's a side that some people see, and there's a side that other people see, and you're not the same person. And that duplicity can get you by for a period of time, but eventually, it's going to destroy you. And we see those stories all through our culture, don't we? Whether it's government officials, whether it's church leaders, whether it's school teachers, no matter who you're talking about when it comes to people, whether it's people who are in Hollywood, if they live duplicative lives, they will get away with it for a period of time. But eventually, it destroys them. Let me take you to one last scripture here. Actually, if I can invite the worship team forward. It says this in Proverbs 3, verse 1 to 7. My child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And this is the scripture that Steve quoted earlier. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. You may believe in Jesus, but the question is, do you trust Jesus? You may believe in Jesus, but do you trust the scriptures? Do you trust the things that he's telling you to do and where to go? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So this idea with everything that is within you, trust in him. You're not supposed to figure out this path alone. Allowing God to be your guide begins with commitment to trust. And this is connected to integrity, folks. It's if we can fully trust the Lord that we will go on a straight path, that he will guide us in the way of health and life and prosperity, then we can be people of integrity. The reality is that many Christians are going to lean on their own understanding. Let me say that again. You can be a Christian and still lean on your own understanding. But God and Lady Wisdom wants to guide you and draw you in and say, can you trust in me? Can you trust in my wisdom? That I will make your paths straight. I will show you the straight road. The problem is that oftentimes we're just not humble enough. It really calls us to be humble. Say, I don't have the wisdom. Lord, I need your wisdom. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Are we arrogant? Thinking that I have all the answers. If we truly trust in God, we let go of our pride. We let go of our programs and our plans. And we seek after his wisdom. I believe there's probably lots of people here today where you're listening to this and you recognize there's areas in your life of duplicity. You recognize there's areas in your life where there's lack of integrity. And you can sit in shame. You can sit and try to make excuses for it. And I would encourage you today, don't do any of those things. Humble yourself before the Lord. And say, I'm going to start a new path. I'm going to start from this day forward. I don't want to be a duplicitous person. From this day forward, I want to be a person of integrity. And you can try it in your own strength. And this is the strength and the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that he doesn't give you a path to go and then say, go to it, good luck, I hope you can make it. He's like crossing his fingers. He looks at you and goes, I don't think they're gonna do it, but I hope. No, the strength of the gospel, the beauty of the good news of Jesus is he says, I want to come and I want to live inside of you. Open up your life to me. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to live through you to be who you've been called to be. I'm going to shape you. And this is a daily walk with Jesus. That's why Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He's like, if you stay connected to me, I'm going to pour my life into you. I'm going to bear fruit in your life. You're going to be able to become a person of integrity, but you have to stay connected to the vine. You know, those grapes that we find in the grocery store, they've been cut off the vine and they look good for a little while. They're juicy for a little while, but you keep them disconnected from the vine and they sit on your counter in your house for long enough and they shrivel up. They're no good anymore. That's not who Jesus has called us to be. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're disconnecting yourself from him, that is what happens. But to become a person of integrity, it's like constantly being connected into the vine, becoming like him. And I know that for myself. There's no guarantees for me. It's not like, oh, I'm a pastor. I've made it. And like, I'm a person of integrity. No. Mm-mm. If I don't stay connected to Jesus, things start breaking down in my life.